Good morning. Good to see you guys. We're going to be in Psalm 33. It's been an amazing couple of weeks, really, just seeing what's going on in the world with all of its advanced knowledge, technology, economic power, to see just how one thing can just throw that all into chaos and decline. And it really just shows us we're not really as strong as we think we are. The world is a very fragile place. And it's good for us as God's people to learn how to look at these things and really interpret them through Scripture. So that's what I want to do today, is really just, you know, God, how do you see all this? Lord, what are you trying to teach us through all this, Lord? What are you trying to show us through this? So as we go through this psalm, I'm going to share just some things I've gleaned from articles I've read, online, and just different things in history and the Bible that we can look at and see what God is doing. And what I want to call my message today is God is in perfect control.
That's right.
God is in perfect control. And I could tag on there, and he knows what he's doing. He's in perfect control, and he knows exactly what he is doing. And we can take comfort in that as God's people. And that this psalm really is a psalm of praise. It's a hymn of praise to celebrate God's power, wisdom, his mercy that we see in creation and in his providence, or him being in control of everything. And it's a psalm of just praising God for that. And really, when you think about it, we as God's people should be doing that right now. We should be praising God, even in the midst of what we see happening around us. And the psalm starts out in verse 1 saying, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous." And that word rejoice, it's not kind of like, hey, you know, give thanks to God. The real meaning of that is like dancing. It's like a real heartily expression of our thanksgiving to the Lord that would cause us to even dance in his presence. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. It's beautiful when God's people can praise God, even in the midst of our trials. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody with him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. I don't know what churches do with that don't believe in instruments. You know, with everything you have, praise him. Even if it's, you know, a box that you can pound on. Praise him. Give praise to God. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Brethren, count it all joy." Mm-hmm. Praise him when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so God, what's going on now in the world? What are you doing? Well, at least for us, he's wanting to give us patience, and he's wanting us to have everything we need so we'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we need to rejoice as more trials are coming into our lives, as more trials are coming to this world. It's a time for God to get in us what we need so we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, because we're going to need that. We're going to need that more and more as the days are unfolding. And God knows that, and he loves his children, and he wants to give us everything we need. If any, but let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. God, I need wisdom. God, please help me. Speak to me, God. Help me to know what I need to do. Help me to see things as you see things. God will give you that if you ask him. It will be given to him. But ask in faith. Don't doubt God. You know, we'll see from this psalm, there's no reason to doubt him. Simply because of who he is. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt him. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea and is driven, tossed to and fro by the wind. And we see that happening, don't we? For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded. He's unstable in all his ways. So again, this is a time, we are in a time, but really all times, we should be praising the Lord, but especially in trials. We should be praising the Lord. And we should do it again with what? Everything we have. We should be given praise. And it's beautiful when God's people can praise him. It glorifies him. It produces in our lives what God wants to produce in our lives. Patience, endurance, faith, stability. That we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And here's why, people. The psalm shows us why we can count on all joy. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. And all his work, everything he does is done in truth. That's why we can rejoice. There's no error. There's no mistakes with God. Everything he said and says is perfect. There's no error in his ways. Everything he's spoken, all of his commandments, all of his promises to us, all the judgments of God are perfect and they're right. They're necessary. God knows what he's doing and he's in perfect control. He knows what he's doing and he's in perfect control. All of his works are done in truth. All of his works are done in truth. The Apostle Paul says this about God in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, when he's talking about basically being a messenger, sharing and preaching the truth of God's word. And he says that, I'm a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and because I've acknowledged the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, here it is, who cannot lie. God cannot lie. All his works are done in truth. God cannot lie. Can we say that about our politicians? Can we say that about the news media? They cannot lie. Think about it. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Who promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me, the Apostle Paul, according to the commandment of God, our God and Savior. Again, he's not like man. All his works, everything he does is in truth. Verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of God. The earth is full of the goodness of God. We can see God's faithfulness, his provision. Just think about all the animals. Think about the illustrations Jesus used for those that would maybe worry, right? He talks about birds. You know, they don't worry. God feeds them. He takes care of them. Look at the lilies. Look at the lilies of the field. You know how God clothes them. Don't worry about your clothes. God takes care. Look at just look at creation, how the faithfulness of God. It's amazing. He is in total control and he knows what he's doing. Don't worry. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, just get your mind around the enormity of God and who he is. We had a nice clear night the other night when we came home and it was dark. We live out in Corinth and man, all the stars were just out there. And when I get a night like that and I can look up, the first thing that always comes out of my mouth is, man, Lord, you're amazing. And I'm just catching a speck of his universe. You understand that. I don't know if you guys have ever been to the Creation Museum and they zoom out and out and out and out into space and you start to get the enormity, immensity of God in distances that our minds can't even fathom. And he spoke all that into existence by the breath of his mouth and he upholds it. It all continues just because of his kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And I'm worried about a virus. He gathers waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. In other words, it says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. When we consider these things, we should just be awestruck at who this God is. It should fill our minds and our hearts with wonder of who can this be? Remember when Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves and everything was still? Why? He controls it. They're in a storm in the middle of a lake. I don't like calling it a sea, even though it's called that. I was in Israel. It's a lake. It's not that big. When I was there, I was like, what were the disciples so scared about? I can see the other side from the shore. But hey, it was scary. They were out in the middle, man. The waves were up, the winds were blowing, and Jesus just gets up, be still. And the waves just, boom, sea of glass. No more wind. And they, who is this? That even the waves and the winds obey him. Oh no, not just them, everything. You know what R.C. Sproul said? There's not one molecule or atom in the universe that's rogue, that's like doing its own thing. It's under total control of God. Wow. Think about that. Not just big objects, but down to the minutest things that we can't even see. God's controlling it. I used to work in MRIs and I used to study physics and how all that works. And, you know, your body's made up of molecules and they're spinning and there's little axes, everything is going on. And it's amazing. And it's a good thing. It's not just chaos. It's all under control. Otherwise, you would just split into a million pieces. God is in total control and he knows what he's doing. And he knows how to do it. And he is over even the affairs of men. The Lord, verse 10, brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. I don't care what the talking heads are saying on TV. I don't care what heads of state are saying. Their plans are going to come to nothing because only one plan is going to go forth. And it's God's plan, and it is going forth, and nothing is going to stop it. You understand that? Nothing. God is the one in control, and he knows what he's doing. Just think of God's sovereignty this way, because we think because he allows certain things, we have some control. I read a great illustration. If I had a Petri dish right now with some water in a bowl, and I put an ant in it, and I held that bowl with the ant in it, I have total control over that ant. It might not realize it or not, but at any moment, I can reach in there, I can squish it, whatever. If it's drowning, I can pull it out of the water. I can let it crawl out of the dish. Let it. Because maybe I have something else in mind and I'm going to let it go its own way for a little while so that my purpose can be made known or be done for that ant. I'm in total control. That ant may not realize tonight, but I'm in total control. That's the sovereignty of God. He lets man do his thing at times, but he's still in control of that, and everything works out for his purpose in the end. Because he's sovereign. He's in total control, and he knows what he's doing. Again, this is important for us people right now. This is very, very important for us. Because that means God is sovereign over disease, disaster, and calamities. Listen to what Isaiah 45, 7 says. I form light. It's talking about God. I form light. I create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. It's all through him. So God sets the limits, not just for the waves, but for everything in the universe, because he's in perfect control and he knows what he's doing. He's good and he's loving and everything he does is right. See, now, if that ant, let's say, finally realized there's this big, huge human standing over him that in any moment could just squish him, do whatever I want with him, that could be a little frightening. And it should be. But if that ant understood that my being was complete love, that my only intent was to do good to that ant, you think it would help him a little bit? Even though it's still frightening, this being at any moment can like just squish me out at any second. He can do with me whatever he wants. He can cast me in hell at any moment. But he loves me. He loves me. And you know how I know he loves me? He died for me. He died on a cross for me. He made a cure for my disease that would have killed me and damned me for all eternity. I'll get into that a little bit later. He's good, guys. This God that is in perfect control and knows what he's doing, he loves you. He loves his creation. So much so that he died for it. And everything we're seeing, sickness, death, calamities, disasters, it's all a result of sin. Okay? And God allows it. You know why God allows it? In hopes that we'll see our need for him. He knows in his wisdom that man, left unchecked, left to himself, won't see his need for God. You know how I know that? I'm that way. It took God allowing me to almost just die in my sin before I came to my senses to finally say, okay, you ready for me to help you? Yes, Lord, I'm done. I'm done with my foolishness. He brought me to my senses, and it was a mercy of God. He did it through calamity and pain and trial. and he has subjected the whole world to a curse because of our sin. But again, we shouldn't be surprised about this, okay? We watched a documentary called Outbreak. It was very, very interesting. You know, this has been happening all throughout history. And it was just talking about different times where disease or outbreaks of like smallpox and SARS and these different things broke out and, you know, what happened. I didn't even realize, like, Montreal, what all happened there with smallpox. If you want to watch that, it's incredible. But the whole city was basically decimated, shut down. I mean, no one could go in or out. It wasn't such a worldwide thing, but it was devastating, horrible. But yet, there was hope in the midst of it. So God allows these things, so we'll get desperate for him. And I believe, as Rose was praying, he's trying to, first of all, help the church get desperate for him. He's trying to help the church. He's trying to help his people to get their eyes on where they need to be, not on the world. And we're going to look at a chapter in Revelation that's been coming to me over and over and over again the last 2 weeks. We also need to remember that this God who is in perfect control allows this suffering in our life to bring his good and purpose in our lives, right? And then our hope is this, really. The curse eventually is going to be removed. You understand that, right? We're headed for a time when God's kingdom is established that this is all done away with. There's no more death, there's no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. That's where our hope is in. That's why we can rejoice even in the midst of that. But if you're clinging to this world, if you are still a part of this world, well, then you're going to be in the same spirit the world in, which is fear, panic, worry, anxiety. But it's the mercy of God, because he's shaking us. He's trying to get our attention. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Really, those who see, those who believe and hope in them, they will be blessed. In other words, God will make a way for them. Now, again, it's not typically what we think. I think about how my wife prayed. We think it means, oh, I'm not going to get sick, or it's not going to come near my house, or whatever. And that's possible. God can do that. We see that even throughout biblical history, where, remember, in Egypt, all those plagues came upon Egypt, but it says it didn't come near the children of Israel. But yet we see other places, especially in the time of Jeremiah, where God's judgment is coming on God's people, and they're dying. They're dying because they're not responding. God's coming to them over and over and over and over again. Repent. You have adopted the idolatry of the nations around you. Your hearts are going after the wrong things. And God, in his mercy, is allowing things. He's trying to get their attention. But it finally gets to the point where God has to unleash his judgment. And many perished. They weren't protected. There was only a remnant, and God told them, go through the city, look for those that are mourning and grieving over the abominations in the land. Put a mark on their forehead so that I might pass them by, just like God passed by the children of Israel when they put that blood on the door and that death angel came by and they were spared. Again, for us people, it's more of a spiritual blessing. It's more of, even if we die, we win. It doesn't come near us because we're going to be with him in heaven. He's overcome. He's given us victory even over death. We're blessed if our hope's in him. We don't have to worry even if we die. I was in Costco the other day and someone was talking to me on the phone and they were asking, are you worried? And you know, I got a big mouth, so I'm talking in Costco. I'm not worried about this thing. You know what? The way I look at it, if I get sick and die, I'll be with Jesus. Some lady was next to me, just kind of looking at me, smiling. It made me wonder if she knew the Lord, but whatever. Either way. But if I stay here, then I can be used by God to be a blessing to people. I can minister to people. Either way, I'm good. The Lord looks from heaven. He's looking now. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He knows your heart. He knows what you're inclined to. He considers all their works. He's watching how we're responding. He sees where our true faith is. As maybe we're clinging to things, maybe the stock market drops and our heart drops with it. Well, why? Where's your faith in? What are you hoping in? The 401k? The retirement savings, whatever. Where's your hope? Now, I say that, but yet in me, there was a little thing of, oh, what's going on with the stock market? And God was showing me, what do you care? And I was like, man, it's still there. I still got it. God, get it out of me. I can't trust in that. And we don't have much to trust in, but whatever, you know, doesn't take much. Really, it's amazing. No king is saved by the multitude of an army, verse 16. A mighty man isn't delivered by great strength. A horse is vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who understand who he is, and they look to him no matter what. They praise him even in calamity. They're the ant that has come to their senses and understand this being that is over them, that could at any moment do whatever he wants to them, but yet he loves, he's caring, he's in control, he knows what he's doing. And he's got a good end for those that trust him. In the end, like Paul says, this light affliction, it's going to be nothing compared to what this God, this awesome, loving God, has prepared for those who trust him, those who fear him. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Again, we see so many examples of that, like Joseph, right? How God used Joseph when there were 7 years of extreme famine in Egypt, and God used his chosen vessel to keep his people alive during that time. I was reading the account of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, where there was a famine in the land, and God tells him, just go to this brook. You'll have water there, and I'll send a bird to you every day. A raven comes to him every day and brings him bread. And then that stops, and God says, go to a widow, and she's going to take care of a widow who has nothing. But I'm going to miraculously provide for you. And I know God can do that. So what if the stores run out? If God wants me here and alive, he'll send a deer to my backyard. I got plenty of ammo. Plenty of turkeys in my woods. I'm not worried about it. I can wake up and they'll just be laying on my back lawn. Can't God do that? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart will rejoice in him. Because we have trusted in his holy name, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. So I'm going to be finishing up here, but it's not going to be a quick finishing up. I'm just warning you ahead of time, all right? But as we look at this psalm, I want us to just consider some things. okay? First of all, this is a time, people, where it's an opportunity for us to get more in focus. It's a time also to be a light in a dark world, okay? Because God's word is unfolding. Someone was asking the other day about, you know, teaching through the book of Revelation. And sometimes when we think about the book of Revelation, we think of charts and, you know, trying to figure out, you know, when is this going to happen? When's that going to happen? Blah, 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 whatever. And we lose sight of what the book of Revelation is really about. I mean, its title just says it all. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And basically, it's God, it's Jesus being revealed in the earth and the earth just reacting to it. It's not the devil having a heyday. It's not about, you know, all this calamity and all that, although there are those things. It's God in total control, who knows what he's doing, revealing himself in the earth just in a greater way, and the earth and the devil reacting to it. And that's all they can do is react as his plan unfolds and doesn't stop and does exactly how he planned it to be. And we see a picture in Revelations 4, 5, and 6 where we get a glimpse into heaven. And there's a scroll, and it's basically the judgments of God that are being awaited to be opened, unleashed upon the earth. And they're looking for someone to open the scroll, and they can't find nothing. And here comes a lamb who is slain. He is worthy, it says, to open the book and the scroll. And it's God, it's Jesus, who's been given all authority, unleashing these decrees by God into the earth, and they're in the form of judgments, of mass destruction. This virus is nothing. There's a virus in the book of Revelation that kills a third of mankind. There's something that happens, a ball of fire or something that hits the oceans, and a third of the rivers and water is poisoned. I mean, it goes on and on and on, and through it all, you read, as my wife said, and men would not repent, and men would not repent. It's frightening. But Revelation 18 is the chapter that's been just going over and over and over and over again. And it's basically the fall of Babylon, which is a picture or a type of the world. And it's interesting because I was watching a news conference and Trump was kind of bragging how the stock market went up like 2,000 points on Friday in a matter of like 20 minutes. It's just never happened before. That, do you understand how many points that is? 2,000 points? It's incredible. And that's what he was saying. We've never seen anything like this. And all I could think of was Revelation 18. In 1 hour, it all collapses. And that just showed me Friday that, yep, that was 40 minutes. Oh, an hour, yeah, it could just totally, and that's what we see happening in Revelation 18. But with it is a warning from God to his people. So his people are there. So, you know, forget about all your maps and everything. His people are there. Whatever that means, because he says, my people, come out of her, lest you share in my judgment that's coming. And the sense I'm getting now is God is saying, come out of her, my people. I mean, we might not be here in the book of Revelation, but we're somewhere in God's economy, in God's plan, and it's obvious he's trying to wake us up. He's saying, my people, come out of her. Don't be trusted in the world. Come out of her, or you're going to wind up like the people you see on the news that are in panic, that are at each other's throats. I saw this video from Costco in Brooklyn. Of course, Brooklyn, you know. Just people like going nuts over toilet paper and water. We laugh, you know, but just think about it. What's going to happen when you can't get nothing and your kids are starving or this is happening, people are dying around you? What's it going to be like then? And how are we going to respond to that? Because, you know, here it says, verse 4, come out of my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And again, I don't know why America thinks like somehow God's just going to wink at millions of babies that have been murdered. That's just one thing. I just read where, you know, they took another plaque out of Congress where it talks about God. You know, they're just taking God out. What, I don't know what we think, like, oh, God's okay with that. We're going to be judged for these things. We're going to be judged for the homosexual agenda. We are going to be judged for that. Read your Bible. Just look at history. Why would America be any different than any other nation that has forsaken God? But do you understand judgment's a mercy from God? It really is just to try and get his people to repent and to turn back to him. And that's what we should be asking ourselves right now, all of us. And then, you know, God says, verse 8, her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And it says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication, who lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, and standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And it says, your merchandise of gold, your silver, your precious stones, your pearls, your fine linen, your purple silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every object of most precious wood, bronze and marble, the fruit of your soul that you longed for has gone from you. And the picture now is like, I can't help it, but a younger person, I think just because the generation that's come up now just have become so dependent. Not that it's not in us, but so no more internet, no more phone, no more nothing. It's gone in an instant. What do you think is going to happen? In 1 hour, such great riches came to another. Every shipmaster who traveled by ship stood out at a distance. They cried out when they saw the burning of this city. They threw dust on their heads. They were weeping. They were wailing. For in 1 hour, she is made desolate. And listen to what verse 20 says. Rejoice over her, my people. We should be rejoicing because God's doing away with this world and the lust of this world and all the heartache. He's doing away with it. He's fulfilling his promise, and we're waiting for that new heavens and that new earth that's going to come down when God recreates and there's no more pain. So we're rejoicing. We're rejoicing as we see the world passing away. That should be our heart. So, again, God, what are you trying to say to me through this? Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. A lot of conferences are being canceled. I think it's good. We just canceled our biblical counseling conference. There's other conferences. But, you know, someone said, but this is a perfect time. This is when we need a conference. Well, that's what we think. Maybe God's done with conferences. Maybe God's done with people having to come every year to get a shot so they can make it a few months. Maybe it's time for us to start walking our own walk and taking all the stuff we've learned year after year after year and finally start living it out and doing it, because there's coming a time where we're not going to have big conferences and big gatherings to be able to do that. So maybe this is a wake-up call. You're like, hey, this isn't just going to keep going on forever. Now's the time to get your eyes on me. Now's the time to get in the Word. Now's the time to start putting things into practice. Now's the time to start dealing with the idolatry in your heart and the other loves in your life. Now's the time. Because tomorrow might be too late. You know, very interesting, where this thing started in China, that's exactly where, same time frame that China started persecuting the Christians. That's when this started. February 1st, a decree went out in China. It started before then, the illness, but February 1st, China basically declared war on Christians. I'll just put it in that way. So it's kind of interesting that it's the Christians that are coming out and ministering and helping the people that are sick, and God's using it to spread the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Maybe that's what we need here. Maybe this is an opportunity for us to share the gospel. Christians should be characterized by peace in the face of anxious circumstances. We should be the ones that the world is saying, what's the reason for the hope you have? Why do you have so much peace when everyone else is panicking? What an opportunity we have to share the Lord with people. Again, it's kind of interesting how many people are frightened by this virus. It's just how it's shaking the world. I read this in an article where he says, this virus, it's no respecter of persons. There's no vaccine at present or likely to be anytime soon. It can't be contained. The world is basically at its mercy. Yet, the vast majority of people will not contact this disease. And those who do, most won't die from it. But yet, look at the panic. Look at what it's causing. How much more terrified should people be of the judgment of God when it sweeps over them suddenly, unstoppably, affecting every person who has ever lived, no matter where in the world or where they are? This pandemic and every pandemic is a small, pale shadow of the ultimate judgment of God. And yet there's a vaccine for God's judgment. There's a cure. But it's only found in Jesus Christ, who bore the full effects of the virus of our sin to deliver that cure. Isn't that awesome? So, people, as you watch this unfolding, rejoice. Ask God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to show me, Lord? Help me to get your perspective on this. Show me, Lord, the things maybe that I'm trusting in other than you, because I don't want to get caught up in all this stuff going on. Mm-hmm. I want to be a Joseph. I want to be a Daniel. I want to be an Elijah. I want to be used by you. I want to be like these Christians in China that aren't afraid to go minister to the sick and help them in their time of need, and share the gospel with them. So I encourage you to trust and rejoice in the Lord during this time, and to let him use it in your spiritual life, in your walk with him, but also for other people. God is perfectly in control, and he knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. So Lord, I thank you this morning that you are in control, that you know what you're doing. I know for myself, it's been a wake-up call. You've even shown me things in my own heart, Lord, that I still cling to. So I thank you, Lord, that you've allowed this, all the things you've allowed in my life. Help us as your people, Lord, to just take notice, to hear what you're saying to the church, to us personally. But Lord, also help us, Lord, to shine as never before to a lost and dying world during this time. Help us, Lord, to be that testimony, to give the reason for our hope to those that might feel hopeless during this time. So we thank you, Lord. And I pray for all those listening, Lord, so many that couldn't be here today. God, I pray you will use this for them as well, Lord, as we look to you, as we trust in your sovereignty and your goodness, Lord, and that your plan is going forth, Lord. Help us to rejoice today, Lord. Help us, Lord, to go in faith in who you are today, Lord. So I thank you, God, and I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.